As we come to consider the scriptures this morning, open your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 27. 2 Chronicles chapter 27. I have been reading that McShane Bible reading calendar for several years now, since 1979. And it has been a blessing, and I give my yay and amen to Tim's commendation of that reading schedule. It's fairly rigorous, but probably, I agree with him as well, it probably has the most impact in my own heart and life and understanding of the scriptures and of God. Of all of the means that God gives, this has been a very precious, precious reading schedule. And so oftentimes, as I come to the end of the year, since I'm in that part, it seems that I come out of that Second Chronicles section always thinking of something that would be helpful with regard to the new year. It's been, in the past, I've considered King Asa and his seeking God and the very nature and character of that. And then also Josiah, which is found in Second Chronicles 34, with respect to his own tracking in the seasons of his life in which he himself began to seek the Lord. And now I'm going to come to Jotham, and most of you know Jotham. You could tell me a lot about him, I'm sure. And you're going, who in the world is that? Well, if you were reading the McShane reading, you would know, but it would pass by. It's a very short chapter. It's chapter 27. It's only 9 verses. And in 9 verses, we have an account of a king in Judah, a righteous king. And I want us to consider my heading for this is an ordered life on the beginning of this new year. How are our lives to be ordered? And we're going to see a shining example here, and Lord willing, I'll be able to declare that to you this morning. So let me pray and then read the Word of God. Father, we are so grateful for your truth. We are so grateful for the revelation that you have made of yourself through your Word, and ultimately through and in the person of your Son, in whom and through whom you have spoken to us in the last days. Father, these days, thank you that it is inerrant. Thank you, Lord God, that it is powerful and mighty. Lord, able through your Spirit to give life and light. And so, God, we ask for that light. We pray that the Spirit would take this account and enlighten our own eyes and our own understanding, Lord, of that very life that would be an ordered life, that it would open our eyes to your glory and, Lord God, your Son and our need of him. That, Father, it would also be life, that we ourselves would realize wherein our true life is found. Not in the things of this world which are passing away, not in the things that we grasp and seek to hold on to, but Lord, the Savior, the very Savior himself who is life and light. Oh, Father, thank you for this truth. Give grace as it's read, grace as it's heard, and grace as it's preached. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. And so reads the Word of God. Jotham was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord according to all that his father Uzziah had done, except that he did not enter the temple of the Lord. But the people still followed corrupt practices. He, Jotham, built the upper gate of the house of the Lord and did much building on the wall of Ophel. Moreover, he built cities in the hill country of Judah and forts and towers on the wooded hills. He fought with the king of the Amorites and prevailed against them. And the Ammonites gave him that year 100 talents of silver, 10,000 cores of wheat, and 10,000 of barley. The Ammonites paid him the same amount in the second and third years. So Jotham became mighty because he ordered his ways before the Lord his God. Now the rest of the acts of Jotham and all his wars and his ways, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel in Judah. He was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And Jotham slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And Ahaz, his son, reigned in his place. This is a brief account of a king who himself came to the reign at only 25 years, and his life lasted only 41. And yet we are told several things about this king that reveal details which the early commentator Matthew Henry said, details in which we ourselves would love to know more of concerning what he would call an excellent life, an excellent man. And we're given a summary. We're given a summary of this life. And it's wonderful if we would think of our own lives and if there was a scriptural account, a divine account given of our lives, how it would read. But surely it must be gratifying to hear these words concerning this king in Judah. It says, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that Uzziah, his father, had done. He did right in the sight of the Lord. He was faithful where his father Uzziah, the king, had been faithful. A man who himself, that king, served the Lord almost longer than any other king, who was faithful in terms of seeking the Lord and repairing the house of God and being faithful, as it were, as a leader in Israel, in Judah, in those times. But he was distinguished from his father. Distinguished from his father, as we're told in verse 2, it says, except that he did not enter the temple of the Lord. It does not mean that he ceased to be a worshiper. The idea is what his father had done. His father became strong. His father was blessed of God. And in the blessing of God, his father became proud. And in that strength and in his pride, he himself took up to enter into the temple, taking not the role of a king, but the role of a priest, which had not been given to a king by God. And he himself went into that temple, as it were, in an unauthorized act. And due to that act, found himself a leper. That is how he was distinguished from his father. In the days that he became strong, he did not become proud. In the days in which he became strong and helped by God himself, he remained a humble servant of God. He was distinguished from his father in that way. What his father had done in pride, he himself parted from. And we also find another distinction about him in this account, which is one of the maybe more unique distinctions, at least in this account in 2 Chronicles, is that while he was doing right in the sight of the Lord, the very people over whom God had given him the rule, we're told, still followed corrupt practices. He was a righteous young king, but he dwelt in the midst of a very wicked nation. And he himself was not compromised by that. Oftentimes it was the king himself who was corrupted that compromised the people, but here was a king who was steadfast in being upright. And this, he himself is, it's a wonderful thing to see this king, as we're introduced into this account, just standing apart from pride of position that maybe a ruler might have, and also from the corruption or the pressure, the peer pressure, the downward gravity of depravity, that he himself avoided that as well in terms of this reign that he had for 16 years. He built cities, he fortified them, we're told, he prevailed over his enemies and they paid tribute to him. But it's in verse 6 that caught my attention, and I think again, which is the design of the inspired writer and God himself that we would focus on. And it is that what we find in verse 6. So Jotham became mighty. And mighty not just simply in terms of military power, mightiness not in terms just simply of royal riches, but mighty also in terms of influence. And as we're told about that blessing of God upon him, it says, because he ordered his ways. He ordered his ways before the Lord his God. And that's where I want to bring our focus. He ordered his ways before the Lord his God. I want to make a couple of observations about this ordering itself. And then I want to just speak about the nature and character of what does it mean to order our ways before the Lord. Because I think that is what we should do. As we are thinking of the year in advance, are my ways ordered before the Lord? Is it as I am considering my life, is my life just a random wandering with regard to my own impulses or random circumstances? Or is my life an ordered life? And is it a life that is ordered under and in the sight of God and with Him in mind? Notice a couple of things. It was done early. That is the one thing I love about some of these kings. They began to be early servants of God. My life was disordered for 25 years. For 25 years, my own life was disordered. I was disconnected from the living God. I was living my own self-centered life. It was in the 26th year of my life that He intercepted me by His grace in Christ. And my life began to become ordered, being attached to the foundation and living stone, Christ Himself. And so He began early. It was done freely. It was done not under any compulsion by any outward influence. It must have been done, therefore, as we would understand, by the silent sovereignty of God that laid hold of this young man's heart, that he himself began to order his life in such a way. His father himself had turned away. He had no kings, no priests, no counselors themselves that would bear any kind of influence upon his soul. And so he himself freely did this. Now the very nature and character of that word itself, that word that this version translates ordered, some versions say directed. The verb in the original appears over 200 times in the Scriptures, 24 times in 2 Chronicles. And it speaks of putting things in order. It speaks of preparing something. It even goes beyond that. It's translated in so many different ways in the Scriptures. It was purposely done. One version says determined. And so what we begin to understand is that this organization, this ordering of life, is one that is done with purpose in mind. It is done with diligence in mind. It is marked by determination. It is not something that is just simply fragile, not something that is just simply passing by. It is a life that is lived by design. It's not haphazard. It's not aimless. It's not random. The very ordering of a life, the very ordering of a ways, speaks of a conscious determination to put things in a right place. The very word is used of Josiah, of Jehoshaphat, that he prepared his heart. He set his heart to seek the Lord. The same word is used of Ezra in Ezra 7, when it spoke that he set his heart to study the word of God and to do it and then to teach it. And so all of these things speak of this preparation, this purposeful preparation of life, which the very word itself speaks of. Notice, I want you to notice, not only was it early done, not only was it purposely done, notice it was comprehensively done. He ordered his ways. He ordered the way that he thought, the way that he spoke, the attitude that he carried, and the things that he did. His ways were, as it were, ordered. And they were ordered before the Lord. And so let me just say this, and even in advance, and he kept it up. Unlike so many of the kings of which we read good things in 2 Chronicles that had good beginnings, many of them seemed to drop off in the end. It seemed that in their latter days, in their older days, they themselves compromised Here is a son, though he lived shortly, never compromised. The very word itself not only speaks of preparation, not only speaks of ordering, but it also is a word that is used for established. He established a character and pattern and form of life that remained to the end of his days. And that's what we see. He persevered in those ways. And so, having that before us and looking at that word, what I want to do is I just want to encourage us to imitate that good king. To imitate the pattern of that good king and have a conscientious regard for, with regard to our lives itself, how we are to live and speak and think. Ordering our ways before the Lord. And so I want to begin, first of all, just speaking of the very nature of that ordering. I've spoken of the word defining it, but I want to just speak about what characterizes it. What is the foundation of it? And I'm going to speak of it characteristically in several ways as I open up that character. And then what I want to do is declare the benefits and blessings of an ordered life. And then, if there's time, unless you're weary, how might I order my life? Some of this is going to be very simple. In fact, in the exposition of the nature of that ordering, well, we are given the instruction of how it should be done anyway. So I may be able to skip something here, but we'll see. I'm not sure if that's going to happen. First of all, then, it's marked by a humble acknowledgement of the Lord's presence. I was going to use the word omniscience, because what does omniscience mean? It means he sees and knows all things. And so I would say, listen, an ordered life begins with the understanding that my life is open and laid bare to the eyes of God. The God who sees and knows all things, sees and knows all my life and all my ways. That's the point. And how do I get that point? It says he ordered his ways, what? Before the Lord. As he began to order his ways, what accounted for the way in which he himself henceforth would live from his 25th year? What accounted for that was the acknowledgement of God himself before the Lord, coram Deo, before his very presence. He himself lived before the presence of God. And so this life was ordered not according to doing it my way, as Sinatra said, but it's going to be ordered according to God's way. It was going to be ordered to the way in which God himself would be pleased. It was the acknowledgement of God's presence. And that is the very beginning of an ordered life, when we begin to do what most people refuse to acknowledge, begin to fear God. Amen. Begin to acknowledge that he is the maker, the creator, the orderer, the redeemer, and he is the judge of the living and the dead. He is the maker of heaven and earth, and all things are in his hand. David himself recognizes, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down, you know when I rise up, you understand my thoughts from afar, you scrutinize my path and my lying down, you are intimately acquainted with all my ways. And it's the acknowledgement of that reality, the reality of God, the reality of his omniscience, that there is no place that I can hide, there is no place that I can run to, there is no darkness that will cover me from the all-seeing eye of God himself, this holy and righteous God. It is Job who says, as he argues for his own integrity in chapter 31 of the book of Job, as he begins to speak under the circumstances, the hard circumstances which God permitted to come upon him, and as he began to wrestle with what was taking place and began to assert his own integrity, which was a real integrity, integrity is marked by these words: "Does he not see my ways and number all my steps?" What accounted for the integrity of Job was the knowledge of God, of his ways, his life, his habits, his very thoughts. And this is in the very beginning, as it were. This is the very beginning, as it were, of an ordered life, is to begin to seek and understand that the God of order, the God who made it, the created order, the God who, as we read in Psalm 147, commanded the planets, the stars, the suns to be where they are and to work the way they will, with such precision that mathematics can describe the handiwork of God. It is that God, indeed, where, and realizing his presence, that our own ordering of life begins to take place. As we're told even in this very Chronicles, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole of the earth to find one whose heart is wholly his. This is what the Lord is looking for. He is looking for those whose heart is wholly his. And it says to support them, to strengthen them, to help them. And the eye of the Lord, as it went over the landscape of the earth in the days of Jotham, and over as he began to look over the promised land and the chosen people in those days, his eyes found one man, Jotham, whose heart was wholly his, and who began to order his ways before the Lord. So it begins with that, dear saints. A life is ordered, an ordered life is lived under the eye of God. But it is not a life that is marked by cringing or carnal fear. It is a life that is ordered before God, is a life, secondly, that is marked with a personal appreciation of God's favor. A personal appropriation or appreciation, we might say, of God's favor. Notice what it says. He ordered his life, his ways before the Lord, his God. His God, the Lord, Yahweh, the very covenant name. The very name by which God took a people to himself and said, "You will be my people and I will be your God." He ordered his life before that God, his God. And that is this relationship of grace. This ordering of his life occurred in the atmosphere of the consciousness of the divine favor of God upon his life and his confidence of the divine faithfulness toward him all his days. He ordered his life because in God he found grace. The beginning of an ordered life comes from the recognition of the glory of God and then of the grace of God. And I would say in this present day, it is by the knowledge of the grace of God to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no way that our ways can be ordered unless we ourselves submit ourselves to him who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Until we get into Christ by faith, we are out of the way. And no matter how much we order this earthly life, there will be complete disordering and chaos in the last day. There is no way, and let me just say it this way, but his way. Amen. There is no way but his way. There is a way that seems right to a man, the Proverbs writer says, but that is the way of perdition. Narrow is the way that leads to life. Narrow is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life. And broad and wide is the gate and way that leads to destruction. It is a narrow way. It is through the Son. But in Old Testament terminology here, he himself realizes that favor of God. And that favor of God is out of the knowledge of that favor of God that he himself now seeks to order his life, not under carnal fear, but under the confidence of divine favor. That's how our lives are ordered. And divine favor brings out of our hearts what? Human love, human affection, human regard for that God who himself has taken us out of the disorder of a life that is unconnected, separated from God on account of our sins. The blessing of that ordered life is then that it gives us a compulsion, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, a compulsion, a captivation, as it were. The love of Christ, that is his love for us, begins to captivate and control us, that now we live for him who died for us. We seek now to reorder our ways, not according to our own whims, according to our own designs, according to our own self-will and ambition that way, but we begin to reorder our lives under the one who has favored us with life eternal in his Son, Jesus Christ. So it's a new life. It's motivated by, it's granted by his grace, and it's enabled by his grace. And it is out of that, indeed, in which we ourselves walk in that newness of life and that ordered life. And so it is a life ordered. It's a life ordered under and in the atmosphere of the reception of the grace of God himself. Third, as we look at this and or we consider it, the very aim of that ordered life. What is the aim of such a life? As he was ordering his ways, what did he have in mind? What was the goal of that ordering of his ways? And I like the way the NET, the New English Translation? I'm not sure exactly what that one is, the NET. But what it says is this: he was determined to please God. And I like that. It's a paraphrase. It's a paraphrase. Determined is right, to please God. But I think that's exactly what his aim was. Now I have a new ambition. It is not to please myself. For all my self-pleasing, all my self-satisfaction will end in a dry hole, but my pleasing of the Lord himself will be all my satisfaction. And so I have, as Paul says, a new ambition to be always pleasing to him. That's the new ambition that he has. Oh, that my ways may be established to keep your statutes. Psalm 119:5. This is where his life goes. 2 Corinthians 5:9. We have as our ambition, Paul says, whether home, that is in the flesh, or absent, as it were, away within the presence of God, to be pleasing to him. And so this is the very character and nature. This is the focus of the ordering of our lives. Is that the focus? In other words, really, as we understand this ordering of life, it is a God-centered focus. It is a God-enabled organization and ordering, and it is one that has as its ultimate aim and goal to be as Jesus Christ was as he lived on this planet for the sake of our souls, to always be pleasing to him. The second person of the triune God made it his earthly ambition and aim to live and die for him, the Father, for the will of the Father, for the sake of our souls. This is to be the new ambition in our lives. This is what it means to have an ordered life. It is a life that is ordered to please God. Next, it is a life, what marks it, and we might even say, where and how is it that I myself might be able to please God? And it's a life that is ordered by the Word of God. It is ordered by the Word of God, which reveals the will of God. And that's really it. It's an ordering that's aimed to take pleasure in God or give God pleasure. It's marked by an attention to his will found in his Word. What will you, husband, how do I order my life to please God? It is to love my wife as Christ loved the church. The Word of God gives us the plan and order of our life. Wives, what is the Lord's will for you? How is your life to be ordered in terms of that relationship which God has ordained of marriage? It is to be in submission to your husband in all things. Children, what is the ambition, what is the will and aim of God? That you would be obedient to your parents. Workers, what is the ambition of God? It is that we would do our work heartily as unto the Lord, not with just eye service when they're looking upon us, but that everything we do and put our hands to in our common manual labors is done with the consciousness that this very labor itself is rendered as unto Christ. It is to take and it is to transform everything in terms of how it will please God according to His will and word. And God Himself has not left us ignorant. True spirituality, a true and organized life, is not randomly directed by my own ideas or by the changing tide of culture and philosophy. It is bound by the unchanging truth of the Word of God. That is the ordered life. It is God Himself who is eternal that has given us word and will for this temporal existence. That word, that truth is never out of date. It is never marked by fashion, and it is often not fashionable, and to the mindset of the world, it's not seasonable, but this is what God would have us do. Pay attention to His word. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe His testimonies, who seek Him with all their heart. We don't do things our way. We do things His way, which is for us who have been loved by God through Jesus Christ. That is the only way to go. It's not slavery, it's freedom. It's freedom from a feudal way of life that we inherited from our forefathers. And then, I don't know if that was third, fourth, or fifth, whatever on this one. It's a life that is marked by a principled acting upon the Word of the Lord. I call it a principled acting. It's not just simply knowing it, right? I know the Word of God really well, but my life doesn't find it worked out. This is different. When He ordered His ways, His very habits of thought, His very habits of speech, His very habits of activity themselves were marked and defined by the Scriptures, by the will of God. And as He says in Psalm 119, I thought on my ways, and I turned my feet unto your testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to observe your commandments. This is one where he began to take an examination of himself. He began to consider his ways. And as he considered his ways and began to see that there were ways of falsehood, or there were ways of compromise, or there were ways of walking in a distracted manner and away from the truth, he himself, thinking about those things, he says, I turned my feet back. I exercise what we might call repentance, and I turned back into the way that I should walk, and I made haste to do it. I just didn't rest on my haunches in a lifestyle that was inconsistent with what the Word of God said. I took it conscientiously. You understand that spirituality is not a deeper life. It's a determined and disciplined life according to the Word of God by the grace of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And that's the very character of it. And so it is a life that is ordered to obey God. And that is the blessing of it. That's the beauty of it. And so as I have said all of those things, now let me just go. I have time to say, here's the benefits. Here's the benefits of that. And of that very kind of life. First of all, it promotes our temporal welfare. It says he became strong, he became powerful, he became mighty because he did that. Okay, what is the outcome of that? And I submit to you, it is our temporal welfare. Do you mean that we'll be free from trials and difficulties? No. Does it mean that I will have health, wealth, and prosperity? No. What it means is that in the midst of everything, whether God withholds or whether God gives, I find my soul content in God and His sufficiency toward me. I find myself content with the faithfulness of the God who redeemed my soul from hell, that He Himself will preserve me unto heaven. And that He is my portion in the land of the living, and I desire on earth nothing else but that I might know Him and please Him. And that is my joy, that is my contentment, that is my fullness. It means that I will walk not only in contentment, but that I will walk with patience, understanding that God Himself will carry out all things in His due and good time, and that I will walk in wisdom because He has given me His word, wherein is wisdom. And so it means those kinds of things. What it does mean practically, I think, is that we will be spared as we order our ways according to the will of God. We will be spared the self-inflicted miseries of most of those themselves who basically live, I would call it, vagrant lives. Look at him. He is going so hard, so fast. He is a focused person. Yeah, he's focused on the wrong thing. He's focused on gaining his wealth, putting his feet on his table, and in the last day, having God declare with him, man, you were rich in this world, but you were poor toward me. What are you going to do in the day of your accounting? In other words, it's all a vain pursuit. It's all vagrancy. It's all random. No matter how determined, how focused a man looks, if his focus isn't on the Lord, he is scattered off from reality, as it really ultimately matters. Godliness is profitable for all things.
Amen.
Godliness with contentment is great gain. This is what we gain: contentment, godliness, and the favor of God. It produces peace, not only a temporal war, temporal welfare, but it produces peace, peaceful circumstances. We find in Proverbs 16:7, when a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. If a man has the favor of the Lord, then it makes no difference whether all the rest of the men in the world are against you, right? We can stand in the favor of God, and that is enough. It gives us peace of conscience. The steadfast of mind thou wilt keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. We have a peace that the world does not know. And that's what ordering our ways produces. It produces peace. It takes away the anxieties of a life of that basically all my welfare depends upon what I am able to do, what I am able to think, what I am able to accomplish, rather than that which God Himself knows and that God Himself who is faithful and is able to work in our lives. Third, it honors the Lord. A godly life, an ordered life, honors the Lord. What is so honoring to Him is a life that is lived with Him in mind, a life that is lived in increasing conformity in terms of its pattern, in terms of its character and its holiness to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, who manifested what true holiness really looks like. That honors God. The more that we ourselves live a life that is ordered according to His word, by His grace, looking to His Son, then we shall find ourselves honoring our Lord Himself. It instructs and it profits the saints. We were talking about our responsibilities to one another. Our responsibilities to one another is what? Also, not only to rebuke, not only to correct, not only to encourage, but also to be examples to one another. In an orderly life, a life that is ordered before the sight of God with Him in mind, indeed, is a life that does encourage, does challenge, does convict, and also comforts as we ourselves are given patterns by which we ourselves can be conformed to the blessed peer pressure of holiness. It leads to the best redemption of our time. Redeem the time, says Paul. In Ephesians. For the times are what? Evil. How am I going to redeem the time? How am I going to use the time that God has given to me? I use the time that God has given to me by serving Him with a life that is walking according to His will and pleasure. This is the best way to redeem our time, is to order our ways and to make sure that they themselves are consistent with the ways and will of God Himself. And eventually, ultimately, it leads to life. Ordering our ways does not save our souls. It is not by works of righteousness that we do. It's not by our effort that brings us favor with God. Favor with God comes out of His own sovereign, large heart. Amen. As He sets His affection on His people. The mercy of God that saves us is not anything that we do. It's everything that God has done when He sends His Spirit through His Word to convict our souls and to draw our hearts to Jesus Christ. That's what brings us life. But having that life, this is the way that really, we might say, leads to it and walks into heaven. Like Enoch, he was with God and then he was not. I mean, what a blessed life it must have been. And I would submit to you, probably the most ordered life probably was Enoch's. He lived before God in a unique set out in the very beginning of the scriptures, and then it says he was not, for God took him. He walked into glory, and in a certain sense, that's what God is calling us to do. Walk into glory. That in a certain sense, yes, we know that we stumble and fall, that our own righteousness and holiness yet and will remain imperfect all our days. But God Himself is doing a work of grace that we might take better steps, walk with better wisdom, live with better humility, walk with larger hearts. He's helping us to do that. And more we're being conformed that in that day when we ourselves depart and go with Him, that we ourselves are just stepping in to that very life which we lived on earth, but even in a greater extent and perfected. Those are the benefits. Let me give a warning. The failure to order your life in Christ. The Proverbs tells us, he who keeps the commandments keeps his soul. But here's the point. He who is careless of his ways will die. What's a careless soul? A careless soul is one who can care less about God. A careless soul is one who could care less about the reality of God. About the reality of a real heaven and earth, about the reality of his own or her own sin and need of redemption, which Christ only can give. A careless soul is one who is careless with regard to the revelation that God has made in his word concerning his Son, of the salvation that is so wonderfully and closely brought. Not by all my exertion, not by my own virtue, not by my resume, not by my intentions, but by simple faith when I reach out with the empty hand of faith to receive all that God Himself gives in His Son. A careless soul is one who thinks not of the judgment to come and thinks not of a Christ that is in heaven, thinks not of a Christ who is interceding, of a Christ who promised to return again, who was promised that he would come first and now is coming again. A careless soul is that. There is one no more foolish than one who himself will not seek to order his life in the faith of Jesus Christ. And so, dear saints, I pray that God would help us as we consider our ways, consider the word of David himself, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. And God is so faithful. May God help us to live as Jotham lived. Yes, with far more knowledge of God's grace, far more enablement, I would submit to you, than he himself ever enjoyed, that we have the blessing of knowing how that redemption would take place. We have the blessing by God's grace of the Spirit indwelling us, that if anyone should live ordered, determined, faithful lives, it would be us. God, may he bless and help us by his grace. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. Father, we thank you for the life of a king, for the pattern of a king. But Father, we thank you even more for a more blessed pattern than was ever set by any mere man. We thank you for the pattern of our Savior, Jesus Christ, very God and very man. We thank you that he who was in glory, Lord, was willing to take up our nature, willing to condescend and humble himself, as it were, to take up our nature and in our nature bear in his own body our sin and guilt and take our judgment away and pay the price. Father, we thank you for his obedience. We thank you for his holiness. We thank you for that faith and obedience that he exercised during his earthly life, remaining God and also as man. Father, there is none like him. Lord, none like him for the very sake of our souls, because if there was none like him, there would be no salvation. We thank you for that grace. And Lord God, may we be those who not just simply just do nothing, Lord, but rely on that grace to live for your glory and for your praise and for your honor. Lord, help us to order our lives in such a manner that you are pleased, that, Lord God, we grow in our sanctification and holiness and conformity to our Savior, and that, Lord God, through that life, even we may encourage one another and, Lord, show mercy to the lost. Thank you for your kindness. Lord, thank you for your grace that will go before us. Thank you that you do not weary. Oh, Lord, we may weary. We may stumble. We may fall. But we thank you for a Savior who prevailed. And we thank you for a grace that is forever true to us. Thank you for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.